Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
If you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor, and we're just so glad that you've joined with us today. It's been said already, but man, you guys knocked it out of the park for these kids this week, and I appreciate all the work that you've done, but what I appreciate most is that this is a church that loves our kids. And you've put so much into making this just like a really attractive, fun thing for the kids to come to. And the kids that are here tomorrow, they're going to hear about the love of Jesus in their life. And they're going to know that this church loves them. So I'm so grateful for all of you that put the time and effort into that and those that are going to be volunteering this week. Thank you so much. It makes me proud to be the pastor of Sunridge. And also, if you're a guy, I just want to put one more little plug in. Next Saturday, we have a men's breakfast. I'd love to have you guys there and meet one another. And I get to hang out with you on a Saturday morning. So last week we started our series, Big Words, and it's a series about the theological concepts that aren't part of our everyday conversation, but they affect our faith every day. Now, I just want to tell you, just because they're big words, you don't need to avoid them or fear them. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but big words will never hurt you. So, in fact, they can anchor your faith. Last week we started with a doozy, hamartiology. Where we saw the problem of sin. And today we're going to start to discover the solution to that problem. So our big word today is Christology. Christology, the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So why is Christology so important? It's important because if we get Jesus wrong, we'll get everything else wrong. And Christology anchors our faith, it shapes our life, and it reveals God's love. The truth is, we live in a world full of opinions about Jesus. You flip on a documentary, and he's portrayed simply as a wise teacher. You scroll through social media, and he's a life coach. Some portray him as an American patriot with a God Bless America tattoo. Talk to some people, he's a myth. To others, he's just a symbol of kindness. Some say he's God, some say he's not. Some say he's whatever you want him to be. Well, with all these voices, how do we actually know who Jesus is? And that's not just a theological question, it's a life-shaping question. And that's exactly what Christology helps us to answer. So today we're going to be answering these questions. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Who did Jesus say he is? And of course, as we always conclude with, why does it matter? I know some of you are saying, look, Britt, I already believe that Jesus is my Savior. Isn't that enough? Well, yeah, that's very important. But it's also important for us to know why Jesus is capable of being our Savior in the first place. And that's what Christology explores. So this morning, we're going to kick off with a little Christology quiz. Aren't you excited? This isn't to test your knowledge, but to test your confidence in Jesus. So don't worry, you can't fail. You're all auditing this class. There's going to be no test. Some of you have paid your tuition, though, through offerings. So we're grateful for that. So I've already given you the answer to this first question. So it's a gimme. Number one, what does Christology study? The teachings of the apostles? B, the doctrine of salvation? C, Christmas? D, the person and work of Jesus Christ? D, Christology is the branch of theology focused specifically on the identity and the mission of Jesus Christ. So number two, which of the following best expresses the Orthodox Christian belief about Jesus' nature? A, fully human but not divine. B, fully divine but only appeared human. C, 50% human and 50% God. And D, fully human and fully man. The answer is D, and we're going to find out why today. Number three, which early church council affirmed that Jesus is both fully God and fully man in one person? Was it A, the Council of Trent? Was it B, the Council of Chalcedon? C, the Council of Nicaea? Or D, the Temecula City Council? So the answer is B and C, and today we're going to talk about what the councils of Chalcedon and Nicaea clarified. So you doing okay? So three true false questions. So you get at least a half a chance to be right, right? 50-50. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. True. Jesus' resurrection confirms his divinity and victory over sin and death, and without it, Christology and the Christian faith collapses. We're going to talk about that today. Number five, Jesus became divine at his baptism. That's false. That's a heresy known as adoptionism. Orthodox Christianity teaches that Jesus has always been divine, even before his physical birth. We're going to talk about that today. And number six, last, Jesus was created by God the Father before the world began. That's false. That's an ancient heresy called Arianism, and we're going to talk about that more today. So now that we're warmed up, let's get to the heart of the matter. Who is Jesus, and why that changes everything? So what does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Who is he? Number one, Jesus is eternal. And I'm going to juxtapose two verses here. In Genesis 1:1 begins with, "In the beginning was God." But John's gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." And we studied this when we went through John's gospel. So instead of introducing us to God, John introduces us to the Word, the Logos. And as you read on in John 1, you find what he says about this Word. He mentions creation, then life, and then light and darkness. So this is the terrain of Genesis 1. So the Word is associated with creation. And then as we continue to read through John 1, it becomes increasingly clear that John is speaking of Jesus when he uses the phrase, the Word. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, the Son of God, according to the Bible, was present from the very beginning. He is eternal. Next, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. This was in our quiz, and you might wonder, is this just a theological concept? Does the Bible really teach this? The Bible's very clear about who Jesus is. So let's talk about the fully God part of that. First of all, remember that eternality is an attribute of God. But then not only was Jesus with God, present from the beginning, but John 1:1 also says the Word was God. And John 1 is foundational to Christology because it shows that Jesus, the Word, was not created but was always with God and in fact is God. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Also in his letter to the Colossians, Paul says that Jesus is the perfect image of God. In 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He also says, he continues, that he's creator. Verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And then again, he's eternal. In verse 17, "He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he possessed the qualities of God the Father." In verse 16, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." So here Paul is emphasizing that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He isn't just a messenger or a prophet. He is God in the flesh. And then in John 5, verses 19 through 26, that's a crucial passage about the identity of Jesus. Jesus says right in the middle of that passage, verse 23, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." He's not saying that Christ must be honored because he's the Father's Son, but he must be honored because he is equal to the Father. And this is on display in the 5:4 statements that are in this passage as well. 19, "For whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus has all the characteristics of God the Father. They do the same things. He has power over life and death. He judges, and he is self-existent. Jesus is fully God. But then there's the other side of this, that he is fully human. John 14:9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus speaking to his disciples here, revealing that he's the clearest picture of God in a human body. In Jesus, we see God in human form, God in a bod. He is both God and man, living in a human body, so we can understand his character and relate to him. Then in Philippians, Paul recognizes both Jesus' divinity and humanity in one passage. Philippians 2:6, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, even death on a cross. So what Paul is explaining here, when he says Jesus made himself nothing, that's in the Greek, that's kenosis. It means he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine rights so that he could take on human form, which would limit himself, so that he might give his life on the cross. The theological determination that Jesus was fully God and fully human was ultimately declared in 451 AD. We talked about this, the Council of Chalcedon. And they used this phrase, the hypostatic union. Just hang with me here. Slap your neighbor. I know we're going to come out of here and we're going to breathe. But they called it the hypostatic union to say that Jesus is one person with two natures. He has a divine nature. He's eternal, omnipotent, omniscient. But he has a human nature in which he was born in time with a physical body, with a mind and will and emotions. And as I mentioned in the pop quiz that we took, in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea also clarified the church's position on the nature of Jesus. So let's just take, we've been deep, I'm just going to go just a little deeper, okay? A man named Arius argued that the scriptural titles for Jesus, that some that we've looked at already, were merely courtesy titles. And he believed that Jesus was a created creature. And he said this, there was once when he was not. And his followers were known as Arians. And their beliefs were called Arianism. So, like, if I could do that, there would be people that followed me that would be called Britians. And I would have this set of beliefs that would be called Britisms. They'd be written in crayon, but that would be my beliefs. So the Council of Nicaea, upon close scrutiny, they found that his beliefs, and he was a church leader, to be incompatible with Scripture. And they argued that the divinity of Christ was of central importance to salvation. And if Arius was right, then Christ could not save anyone because only God could save someone from their sins. And the council produced what would eventually be called the Nicene Creed. You might have heard that. And the Nicene Creed, among other things, affirms that Jesus is begotten, not made. He's eternal with the Father. Now, here's why I point that out. Catch your breath. Of the five most common mistaken beliefs among evangelicals today, two are directly related to Arianism. According to the annual State of Theology Survey that's conducted by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research, 73% of evangelicals agreed with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. And 43% agreed with the statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. So Christians are still confused about the nature of Christ. But what did Jesus say about himself? Jesus testified of his divinity. And this is in John, there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes. I'm going to put them all up on the screen. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And as we've mentioned this before, but I am, that statement is what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh as to who sent him. He said, tell him that the I am, tell him I am sent you. So each time Jesus says, I am, his hearers would understand that he was claiming divine nature. Even the Pharisees said that he was a blasphemer because he referred to himself with I am. And in each of those references Jesus makes in those I am statements, they each indicate an attribute of God. For instance, bread. God alone is the sustainer of life. Light is a common metaphor in the Bible for God's presence and truth. To claim himself to be the one gate is an exclusive right of God. God is often portrayed in the Old Testament as a shepherd, as Israel's shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Resurrection and eternal life are God's exclusive domain. Likewise, his claim to be the way, the truth, the life is a claim to be divine. And Israel was often called God's vine, which meant that they were sustained by God. So Christology reveals that Jesus was eternal and fully God and fully human. But Christology isn't just about who Jesus is. It's about what he did and why it matters to us today. So what did Jesus do? The key work of Christ is his death on the cross, which brings reconciliation between humanity and God. We saw last week that all of us have a problem called sin. And Jesus said, I'll solve that problem. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that God reconciled the world to himself through Christ. And reconcile means to bring two parties together, to solve the problem. And as fully God and fully man, he was the only one who could. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So it is through his atoning sacrifice on the cross that Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven. His death on the cross was the moment when the full weight of our sin was placed upon him. And he took the punishment we deserved. And then he rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and the power of evil. And his resurrection is not just a miraculous event. It's the guarantee of our own future resurrection. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the work of Jesus. He said, I will solve the eternal problem of sin. And this eternal God took on human flesh and lived among us. And by doing so, he revealed who God the Father is. And he lived a perfect life of love and gave his life willingly for the sins of the world. And he allowed himself to be crucified and he rose again. And he was the only one righteous enough who could do it. And once his work was accomplished, he returned to his rightful place, his rightful throne in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So why does this matter? It's not just theology for theology's sake. Christology changes everything about how we live, what we believe, and how we face life's questions. Because if we get Jesus wrong, we'll get everything else wrong. So how does Christology help us today? Number one, Christology is central to the gospel. An accurate understanding of who Jesus is, fully God, fully man, and what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection is foundational to Christian faith. Without an accurate Christology, then, the gospel is no longer good news. If Jesus is not God and he did not give his life, then he is, like Natalie Wood said of Kris Kringle in The Miracle on 34th Street, just a nice old man with whiskers. If Jesus isn't who the Bible says he is, then the gospel's a lie. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Christology not only reveals the plan of God to reconcile us to himself, secondly, Christology reveals God's love for us. What greater love can be shown? Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he did it. The eternal God emptied himself of his divine right and chose to suffer and die for sin. For the best of us, for the worst of us. I like what J.I. Packer says, the measure of love is how much it gives. The measure of the love of God is the gift of his Son. So when you doubt or have those insecure thoughts about whether God still loves you because of the many times you stumble or you fail or how your day went, Christology, an accurate Christology, reminds us that the gospel isn't about what we can do, but it's about what Christ has done. And Christology, then, is the foundation of our hope in the gospel. And without a proper understanding of who Jesus is, we'll lose sight of the power that's in the gospel, that God's love is unconditional. Christology reveals you can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. Number three, Christology reveals who God is. Jesus was all God and all man, so that we could see God in our own form. In his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, Philip Yancey compares our ability to understand God to the relationship between whales and humans. We live in two entirely different worlds, humans on land, whales in the sea. And yet with our intelligence and our technology, we've begun to learn about their world. And researchers have even used recordings to mimic their language. And sometimes the whales respond. So you could say we're talking to the whales, and they're talking back to us. But no matter how much we understand them, whales could never grasp our word. Whales cannot understand automobiles or a work week or computers. It's beyond them. And if that's true for whales and humans, how much more for us and God? For us to understand his world, his ways, his mind is so far beyond us. But in Jesus, through Jesus, God stepped into our world. He joined us. He made himself knowable to us. And when he became a man through Jesus, we get a glimpse of who he is. He joined us. He became a whale, in a sense. And he lived with us, and he walked with us. He had meals with us. He attended social gatherings. He debated us, and he taught us. In Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker who could calm stormy seas or make human legs that never walked suddenly function normally or eyes that couldn't see suddenly have 20/20 vision. He wept when his friend died. He included difficult people in his circle of friends. He set people straight. He shunned power. He fed the hungry. He accepted people that were broken. Jesus had bad days. He was hurt by people. So if you want to understand God, then biblical logical theology is a must. But we also have Jesus as a living example of who God is. So then Christology is the main shaper of our theology. And how the question, who is Jesus, is answered shapes everything for us in history. And last, Christology provides a model for living. Have you guys ever, you know, ordered something from Wayfair or Amazon and got out the instructions, like furniture, and then tried to put it together? Who writes these instructions? You know, like, It's not even in English. It's like they found the lowest person on the totem pole and said, here, you know, it's your turn. You write the instructions. Okay. A goes to B, and they, you know how it goes. You wish someone would just come over and show you how to do it, right? That's what Jesus did. He came and he lived among us to show us how to build a life that actually works. Jesus showed us who God is, and he's the living example of who he is, and he's given us a model by which we can live, so we can know how to live. If you want to know how to live as a Christian in the world today, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Philippians 2:5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:11, follow my example as I followed the example of Christ. And Jesus himself said to the disciples, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. So if you want to know how to live your life, Jesus is your blueprint. He's our instructions of how to put a life together. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And while they come up, you've heard of the phrase WWJD, right? We've talked about that here before. Did you know that that comes from a book that was written in 1897? It came from a novel by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. And then that phrase, WWJD, it surged in the 1990s when a youth group leader from Holland, Michigan, my wife Cindy's hometown, her name was Janie Tinklenberg, and she wanted her students in her youth group to remember that phrase, so she created these bracelets that they could wear. How many of you in the past or now have worn a What Would Jesus Do bracelet or necklace? Yeah. That's where it comes from. So what would Jesus do? Jesus is the model for every part of our lives. Not just what we believe and what we teach at our churches and in Sunday school, but how we live every day. How to work, how to play, how to be a husband, a wife, a parent, a human being. How to relate to people who are broken. How to relate to people who have made destructive choices. He's the model for how we orient ourselves toward the poor or someone from a foreign land. He's the model for how we treat that neighbor who sees the world so different than you, that classmate that annoys you. An accurate Christology will even help you determine where you should land on the politics of our day. But if we get Jesus wrong, we'll get everything else wrong. But if we get him right, everything else falls into place. So I hope today, even though we took a deep dive, that you can see how foundational Christology is to Christian faith. It's not just a big word for Bible nerds to talk about. In a world of competing and conflicting voices and views, the question, who is Jesus, is the most important question you could answer. And the answer is clear from Scripture. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is fully human and fully divine. He's the only hope for lost sinners who gave himself willingly on the cross. He revealed who God is in human form. He demonstrated God's unconditional love, and he is the model for living for everyone who says they follow him. Are you following the real Jesus? Let's stand and sing together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email. info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.